If you will, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5. That's where we'll be coming from this morning. Matthew chapter 5. And as always, I give thanks to God, our Heavenly Father, His Son, Yeshua, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. It's good always to be in God's house, as I said earlier. In the absence of Pastor Eric and Brittany, who've taken some much-needed time off, I know they needed a break. It's life happens regardless of in ministry, and on time to time you need a break. You need a break. You need a little time of refreshment, and Mady and I are going to take a little of that too in a week or so here, just to take a little time out and just try to refresh, get our legs back up under spiritually speaking, and just to have a little time off. As I said, life happens, and so we just, even Christ allowed us to take some time to just be able to refresh and focus on Him maybe a little more than we normally do through our daily routine and activities. As I said, Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to read through down through our lesson text for the day just to sort of give us just a little more fill-in for starting at verse 1. The Beatitude. Seeing the multitude, He went up on a mountain, and when He was seated, His disciples came to Him. Then He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And that's where we take our thought for today. And the title of our message is An Appetite for God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 is our text for today. An appetite for God. Jesus' Galilean ministry encountered people of all kinds, physical problems, mental disorders, and those who were possessed with demons and were brought to Him, and He healed them. All the while He was healing the outer man, He also offered spiritual help to the inner man through His preaching and teaching. Indeed, the latter was the principal purpose of His ministry. It was of little value if the outer body was healed while the inner self remained sick. Amen. Amen. Yes, God can heal our outer bodies, but we know our outer man is perishing, but our inward man is renewed day by day. Amen. It is of little value, as I said, if He healed the, it is of little value if the outer body was healed when the inner man remained sick. A person's attitudes are important. It is known that one's physical well-being is affected by the condition of his inner self. But most important, a person's spiritual condition determines his eternal well-being. The Beatitudes Jesus taught are the beautiful attitudes that He wants us to have. He wants them to grow inside of us. And the Beatitudes consisted of humility, self-control, mercy, righteousness, sensitivity, peacemaker, purity, and contentment. And of course, part of our focus in this verse is a focus on righteousness. So I didn't get to make any PowerPoint, so I'll just have to read what I have here, because it seemed like everything just sort of just gets on a fast pace sometimes and not always. So the Greek word for hunger is paneo, to crave. Thirst is dipseo. Righteousness is akiosne, equity or craving, or even, righteousness and justification for righteousness, on that. But before we get into looking at righteousness, a journey occurs. And the Bible says, blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Jesus, notice that Jesus did not say that happy, buoyed up person is always right. He never said, blessed are those who will always have to be right or always have to act right. The hunger and thirst is to have a craving for something, and let's look at it in the natural first. Amen. As you think of appetite, you know, this may seem a little interesting that I'm just sort of using this title, even this scripture, but as you can think of your physical appetites, let's look at it in a spiritual application as well, too, because this scripture really tells us, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they'll be what? they'll be filled. So we're just going to look at it first, as I said, in the physical, and then we're going to get into the spiritual piece of it and see where this journey takes us this morning. Amen?
Amen.
A few amens, we'll be up by two. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Oh, that's more like it. In the physical, hamburger, cheeseburger, am I coming down your street now? Amen. How about some ice cream? Amen. Some fries. Oh, we can't forget about Pastor Eric's favorite, pizza. Amen. Amen. Are you getting a picture here now of the physical appetite in that regard like that? I'm not sure what Pastor Eric's favorite pizza is, but I know a lot of times he'd be wanting to have some of the meat and said, I ordered pizza. I'm like, okay. But that was one of his favorite foods in that regard like that. But our bodies require physical nourishment. They do. And we really need to have some fruit and vegetables in there as well, too. Amen. But just to sort of get you sort of flowing with us here like that, and let's not forget about dessert. You scream, they scream. How about some ice cream? Amen. I don't know what your flavor is, but just break it open, you know. And I like ice cream, but I just have to watch that I don't eat too much of it, because I shared with you a while back, I know I forget, one morning I was having a devotional. It was talking about our bodies being the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit told me one time, he says, you don't need to eat that every day now, just, you know, occasionally. And so we haven't had anything to drink yet. Pepsi, anyone? Coca-Cola, maybe. Water, coffee, tea, root beer. Yeah, yes, root beer. They're all part of our physical appetites that we just, God so created these bodies, they do have to have nourishment. And of course, you know, let's be honest here, some of us like junk food. You don't have, I see some hands raised, amen. As much as I know I need to eat some fruit and veggies, we do put some of that in there as well too. But appetite defined, a desire for food or drink, a desire to satisfy any body need or craving. What triggers appetite? Well, I just Googled a few things and this is what I came up with. Well, let me introduce you to some hormones that that do just some of those things. They call hunger hormones, leptin, ghrelin. Leptin is a hormone made by fat cells that decreases appetite. Oh, I need some of those. ghrelin is a hormone that increases appetite. I must have a lot of that one. And it also plays a role in body weight. Oops. What factors affect your appetite? Let's look at five factors that are known to influence appetite and how you can manipulate them to make your appetite more reliable. Food in the stomach. Most people know intuitively that feeling of fullness and is generated from the stomach. So we're talking about blood glucose levels, leptin production, social factors, activity level. Now we're talking about exercise. Yeah, that's not a popular subject, is it? But, I mean, we still have to, even at my age, I still have to keep moving. I have to keep moving. Amen? I know sometimes we sit in front of computers like that, and a lot of times I'm editing a lot of data or trying to figure out why an application is not working and stuff like that, and you sit and you sit, and before you know it, you sit about 3 hours, and it's like, oh, I need to get up and move. And so I get up and move some, but my body's like, So you do a little and try to get it going there again. But all these are just briefly just sort of give you an idea of how our appetites work. These processes divinely designed by God to work in us with no input from us. God, when he created us, he programmed it in that as we put food in our bodies, we don't have to sort of push a button and say process it. We put it in our stomachs and all of a sudden the process begins on its own. Sorry, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. I believe in what the scripture says. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the crown of that creation was, and still is, man. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and everything that swims in the ocean. Man is the crown of God's creation. He is. I'm just, you know, I was up with humanity, but that's the matter of fact that humanity is the crown of God's creation. And in the Sunday school, put a plug into that, even we're going to be out for a few weeks, but that's what we've been studying, is those creation scriptures. In the beginning. That sets the whole tone for the 66 books, the 1189 chapters, the 32 plus thousand verses that are in the Bible. In the beginning sets it up. In the beginning, Ruach Elohim spoke. And he has the power to speak. He has unlimited power. He has unlimited knowledge. He speaks and stuff comes into existence fully developed. And I'm Exhibit A. Plants, animals come in fully developed in the beginning of creation. As we know it, fully developed, nothing missing. Think about that. That has to be some intelligence from somewhere. I'm sorry, I don't believe in the goo to you by way of the zoo. I don't believe that. Yes, by way of the zoo, I'm sorry. There is an omniscient, omnipotent, awesome God creator who spoke this world into existence with all its intricacies. I said the word and didn't stumble and break a leg over it. But all this stuff is indicative of information. Information is indicative of intelligence. Amen. Intelligence. Why is it Virginia Tech Library has all these volumes on all the stuff that you can imagine you can read about? Why does man study the creation and try to figure out, how did all this stuff get here? It's in one book. It is in one book. There was only one that was there. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that's one. That's the way God's math worked. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. Amen. Because it said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Amen. We are fearfully and wonderfully made by our God Creator. Even as David said in Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. But to hunger and thirst is have a craving for something. But the craving is strong enough to cause a person to act in such a way as to try to obtain what he or she is desiring. Hungering and thirsting then refers to intention that is followed up by activity, not passivity. Amen. Okay, and what was really interesting, because I know Pastor Eric told me that he was going to be out, but you know where he's been teaching on the compound names of God, and you remember the one teaching on Yahweh Tsidkenu, which is the Lord God, our righteousness. It just seemed like that one sort of just started the wheels to turning. And I was like, okay, I think I'm getting a little message here. And so, and even where Curtis finished up his message, he mentioned something about the righteousness at the end. And that's how the Holy Spirit just slowly starts speaking to me. He's like, are you taking notes? Yes, sir, I'm taking notes. But as we move on here in our message, this year has really been, we've had some challenges. And I'll just sort of tell you about some of the things. Of course, you know the incident we had at our house with our furnace malfunctioning. And you know, it's interesting for me, this is how I approach it. Like every time a new year starts, and probably on the first day of the year, I was like, okay, Lord, what's 2018 gonna be? You know, you sort of think about it, it's like, okay, what's gonna happen this year? You know, 17's in the books. 2018 came, and so for us, it started off with a furnace malfunction. And the furnace was malfunctioning, and we weren't even aware of it, that it was functioning, until one day Mady noticed on the dining room china, you could write your name on the plates where the soot and smoke was sort of landing. It was like, uh-oh, Houston, we got a problem. And it was the furnace. And what was interesting about that is we had just spent $1,700 on furnace repair for the winter heating season. Just, you know, you get a tune-up for these things, make sure they work properly, but it malfunctioned nonetheless. So, what it had to do after that was, of course, you call the homeowners, the insurance, and then they may come in and make their assessment, and then that whole process started. It was like house cleaners, practically had to take every stitch of the clothes out of the house, the cleaners, to clean every practically every piece. Y'all might not have noticed that I wore about the same clothes for about 2 months in a row. Because all my clothes were at the cleaner. Nobody said anything about it. It's like, oh, you're wearing the same thing again this Sunday. Thank you for not noticing. My wasn't so much a wardrobe malfunction, it was less wardrobe is what it was. And so, but we went through that whole process, and so it was like, oh man, really? And so the cleaners started in the basement cleaning up all the soot and smoke, and that wasn't too bad. They did a great job, really. But okay, then they said, okay, we need to come upstairs and start working. And that's when it seemed like things just sort of went like, okay, you in the basement, that's not that bad, but you getting in my personal space now, and now we got a problem. It's like, you know, it's like my space. This is my space here. You know, my space, live, move, and make a junk pile, and the mail piles up, and it's all over the place. You are coming in that space now. So we had to put everything in totes. Move to the basement, and that's where we had to do. So that was part of it, and thank God for a basement, amen. But I would ask you, and this is just one thing, remember the people several weeks ago, you remember the hurricane, Florence? There's still people recovering from those. The people in California got burned out of their homes. I guess BJ and Lance could probably tell us about some of that. Fighting fires out there. It's just like, you know, the place is a tinderbox, and once it starts burning, the best effort sometimes, it's like a month or so before they get it under control. Pray for those people. You know, even though we were somewhat inconvenienced, we're talking about people on the Carolina coast who maybe still got 2 feet of water in their house. We're talking about people in California who are going to have to rebuild their house. We were just inconvenienced because the furnace malfunctioned, but we were still in our house. Are you getting the picture? Pray for those folks because they've got to recover their lives. They got to rebuild their house. They got to clean their houses out. And all the whole recovery process that takes. I remember years ago, I know our family went through a flood, but, you know, the water just got in the house just a little bit. I've seen some of the pictures. Some of the places in South Carolina, the rivers are still rising, and the people are on alert. It's like, be ready to evacuate because the water's still rising, and we can't do nothing about it. It's just that it is what it is. And I've just seen some of the pictures. You know, if you've seen the one picture of the interstate that stretches about from here to the road of dead fish on the side of the road. Yeah. Trying to hose it off and get them out of the way. There's a pig farm down there as well. A chicken farm down there as well. Need I say more? The stench of all that and the cleanup that comes with that as well too. So remember those people, please, in your prayer. Don't just sort of do like the evening news. They just sort of cover it for a while and then they just sort of go away. Okay, you're on your own. It's an opportunity for outreach for us as God's people. That benevolence that would help us to reach out to those, because hey, that might be you on the end of that one of these times. It could happen to us as well too. Amen. So hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And through all those tragedies that happen like that, if we will allow us, God can teach us some valuable spiritual life lessons. You might not want to learn it. Amen? But I was like, okay, Lord, what am I supposed to be learning? In the interim, while they're cleaning up the house, while they're painting the house, while we're trying to get all its junk back together, what am I supposed to be learning? Amen? He will teach you if you allow us. Sometimes some of us want to buck and rebel. It's like, oh gosh, you know, about all the problems that we go. And most of us in this nation, we have a hangnail. We're calling 911. Really? You know, I listen, as I tell you a lot of times, I listen to Moody Radio over the computer, and I hear some of the little news snippets. The persecuted church in Africa. The Coptics in Egypt, Pakistan, India, the radical Hindus, they're really persecuting Christians in a way that none of us will experience. I'm talking about with machete, hack, hack, hack. Talking about running you out of your home just because you believe in Jesus. Arab nations, China, read a breakpoint by Chuck Colson. I still get his little email on pastors in China have made a declaration, regardless of their thing is, where it's a communist nation like that, as long as you're part of the state church and you do what we say, you can have a church. Some pastors in China said, enough of that mess. We have made up our mind. We're going to do what thus says the Lord and let the chips fall where they may. Remember to pray for them as well, too, because they said, enough already. Sort of like Peter and John said, whether we're going to believe in you, you decide. But as for us, or even as Joshua said, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. So you can bring your henchmen in here and do what you will. They have made a declaration. Some of them have said, we're going to follow what thus says the Lord, in spite of all the persecution that is coming their way. But as I said, God can teach us some spiritual life lessons in that time. And so I just opened my heart and allowed God to just allow. It's like, okay, Lord, yeah, I'm just inconvenienced. And it just really got me out of a lot of my routines. But I'll be honest with you, I'm giving testimony this day. I have no complaints. Thank God for insurance and be able to recover from all that and everything like that. And hopefully Samaritan's Purse are in some of the areas in Carolina, and some of the other Christian ministries, Salvation Army, have been there and always been there to touch people's lives and try to help them get back on their feet. But as I said, I don't have any complaints. Even as minorly inconvenienced as I was, still in my house, and still, you know, we're able to, do you know, recover and still moving forward. Amen. But sometimes we're pressed out of our comfort zone. We're stretched. But believe it or not, that's the time when growth can occur. Oh, it ain't pleasant. It's not pleasant. But nonetheless, it wasn't pleasant Jesus being on the cross either, I bet you. But for us, it was needful. We couldn't save ourselves. There was no other means of salvation that we could be saved other than Jesus being nailed unto the cross, shedding his precious blood. It pleased the Father to bruise him on our behalf. He didn't have any sin. The sin was ours. And there had to be a redeemer, a reconciler, a savior. Yeshua, Jesus, had to come and give his life a ransom for many, that we might become his righteousness. Amen. So from time to time we're stretched and we're out of our comfort zone, and growth can occur, and the spiritual pruning and refinement and conforming us more to the image of Jesus Christ. Are you hungry and thirsty yet for God? Because when you are hungry and thirsty in those seasons of trial and adversity, you can grow. Exhibit A again. You can still grow in that period if you won't buck and rebel, if you'll keep your heart open and sensitive to God through him, his word, the fellowship like we're here now, and even studying and reading the word and our various other outreaches like that, we can still grow. Amen? Are you getting an appetite for him? My brothers and sisters, the storms aren't over. I'd like to tell you that life's going to be on the beach the rest of the way until you die. You might get to go to the beach some along the way like that, but in the interim, there may be some other storms that will come to our life. As I said, this little incident that we had in our home like that, it got me out of a lot of my routines. I would get up early in the mornings and have my Bible study, but, you know, there was so much, you know, part of the house was, you know, being painted and floors sanded and all this stuff, and the basement looked like a warehouse where we had so much stuff in it. And so I couldn't always get up and have my routine, because a lot of times I get up and go to the basement and have my prayer time and my exercise time, exercise my body and my spirit. I got up to 32 push-ups, if you can believe it, at 66 years old. Wow. And after I get finished sometime like that, it's like, oh, Lord, don't let me have a heart attack. My heart would be like, tunga, 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 tunga. Oh, goodness. All that went by the wayside, and so I just started to spiritually drift some. You know, a boat with no sail, no rudder, no motor. You just sort of out there on the ocean. Hopefully a big ship will come by and rescue you. Maybe. So, as it is, my spiritual and physical muscles begin to atrophy some. Spiritual lethargy set in. backsliding, starting on that street. It happens. I don't care what position you hold in life, leadership or whatever and stuff like that. Sometimes we have seasons that we just sort of get spiritually out of sorts. It seemed like, you know, everything just was out of sync, you know, got my garden planted late and, you know, grumbling about that, you know, should have had it planted by now. And all those little things that seemingly come up on us and we begin to complain. Oops. Maybe y'all don't, but turn to Proverbs chapter 24. We got to move on here. Proverbs chapter 24. There we go. From the King James and the New King James. If you faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. From the New King James. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. This is what Matthew Henry had to say about the verse. In the day of adversity, we are apt to faint, to droop and be discouraged, to desist from our work and to despair of relief. Our spirits sink and then our hands hang down and our knees grow feeble. We become unfit for anything. And often those that are most cheerful when they, and often those that are most cheerful when they are well, droop most and are most dejected, and when anything ails them, this is evidence that our strength is small and is a means of weakening it more. It is a sign that thou art not a man of resolution, any firmness of thought, any consideration, any faith. For that is the strength of the soul. If thou canst not bear up under the afflictive change of thy condition, some are so feeble that they can bear nothing. If a trouble does touch them, nay, if it just the very mention of it, they faint. And immediately they're ready to give up, for all is gone. And by this means, they render themselves unfit to grapple with their trouble and unable to help themselves. Be of good courage, therefore, and God will strengthen thine heart. Amen. So when the adversity comes, and it will come, God the Holy Spirit, don't put him on standby. Amen. Don't put him on standby. Ask him to engage you, and really, like I say sometimes, this message is more to me than it is to some of y'all, that I start to spiritually hunger and thirst after him with such fervor, such desire, such zeal and will in such a way that regardless whether it's the furnace malfunctioning or whatever it may be or whatever adversity comes to our life like that, that we spiritually stay fit, that our spiritual muscles don't atrophy. You keep doing your spiritual push-ups. Amen. Don't let that get in the way of you spending time with and in God's Word. And I let all that stuff, I use it as an excuse to sort of like, you know, to just sort of spiritually get me off my daily routine. And another point too, and even some of us as believers, we're still trying to live the Christian life on our own terms. Amen. Whether you're a young believer or an old believer, it's still sometimes we still want to take matters into our own hands and think we're going to work them out. How's that working for you? How's that working for you? I can tell you again. Like the Pharisees in their self-righteousness, who externally really look well, but Christ even said to them, whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. We have Oh, God has so blessed us to give us His Holy Spirit. In church, much of my prayer is now is, help, Holy Spirit. It's a short prayer, but it's a often prayer that I pray now, because it's certain things that come along in life now, I need divine help. You know, as much as I would like to think that I could sort of make things happen in the flesh, church, I will tell you, oh my goodness, it is hard. When God the Holy Spirit is beckoning at your heart's door, says, why don't you open the door and let me help you with that? And we just sort of go along our way, and then we wonder why we don't have the success that the Holy Spirit wants to give us. And then we wonder, like, how did I get here? It wasn't God that moved. Amen? It wasn't Him. He's like, I'm still here with arms wide open. Why don't you let me help you carry that load? See, we crumble and fall under a weight that He wouldn't feel. Amen? He wants to do the heavy lifting for us, but yet and still, we think sometimes, oh, Lord, just take me. I got this one. I'll take this one, Lord. You just take a break. And as I said, after a while, you start to say, like, oh, man, this is not working for me at all. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Self-righteousness or anything of the self is non-productive in the kingdom of God. It will bring forth no spiritual results whatsoever. It'll just bring forth fleshly effort and fleshly results. I call it a mess. Ask me how I know. Okay? Experience is a good teacher. Amen. Philippians 3:9. Paul in this chapter sort of give us his credentials in regard to the flesh, you know, Pharisee of Pharisees, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was. If that could really save you, that would be the criteria we'd use. You have to be a Paul credentialed Christian. Amen? Because it's pretty impressive. Pharisee of the Pharisees, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, all this and everything. But even a little summation of all that, starting at verse 8, I think I'll just read that just to sort of get us flow of what I'm saying here. Yet indeed also I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, in whom I have suffered loss, and of all things and count them but rubbish, that I may win Christ. In the old King James it said dung, manure, cow piles, all that. Paul said all that I thought was so impressive, all the externals, as far as having a relationship with God, they are non-essentials. As far as like giving me position and status in life and all the fame and fortune that I think is so important to me. Verse 9, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through Christ, which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Any righteousness that we have is from Him. As we said, you know, Pastor Eric's been teaching on the compound names, and as he taught on Yahweh, Sid Kainu, our righteousness. Think about that, my brothers and sisters. We can call ourselves righteousness because of Him. Amen? It's not a boast, but it is a boast in Him, because that righteousness has come from Him. Turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 3. Romans 10 and 3. We're winding on down here. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God, as the Pharisees did and as we do sometimes and even some people do today. Righteousness apart from God is self-righteousness. And in the nostrils of God, purely put, it stinks. Amen. It stinks. It's loathsome to him. But the righteousness of God that is through Christ by faith, 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 said, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In him. So we can make our boast in him in such a way. Righteousness has to do with right relationships both with God and one another. And we can have our facts correct sometimes, but act like the devil with them. We can be filled with the truth and not have much grace. A person who is concerned about right relationships is a person who does not continue in sin, for sin damages relationships. It's us sometimes that damage our relationship with God. And me again, I'll put it on me, of my neglect of him, just simply because I was having an inconvenient season of getting our house repaired. Don't let that happen to you. If you go through a season of adversity or trial or anything like that, that's when you need him the most. Amen. That's when you need him the most. Not, like I said, it's not because he has gone anywhere. He hasn't. But for us, it seemed like we sort of get into another zone. We push the mode button and it's like, oh, God's left me. He said he would never leave us nor forsake us. So what are you saying about your situation? Are you saying, God's done left me? I ain't got no help. Nobody's helping me. Liar. God's word cannot lie. Every time the devil speaks, he speaks nothing but a lie, because the lie is what he does. He's the author of it. Even when he wants to speak to you sometimes and tell you that you're just a nobody. No, but God says, I'm his righteousness. Liar, devil. Let him chew on the word as Christ on the Mount of Temptation, as we said in Sunday school this morning. Christ on the Mount of Temptation, what weapon did he use against the enemy? The word of God. It is written. And that's the one thing that if you want to put him to flight, it's like, hey, devil, Jesus loves me, this I know, and you got to go. Amen. We can't live the Christian life in our own strength, our own thinking, or anything else apart from divine intervention. And as I said, you need to rethink that if you think you can. Total dependence and reliance on him. Total. Dependence and reliance upon this divine help that God has given us in the person of the Holy Spirit. I think one of the names of him was the Helper, Spirit of Truth. This divine presence that's living in us is just chomping at the bit, wanting to help us and help us live the Christian life, because that's the only way you really can live the Christian life is through his guidance, his help, his giving you understanding in the Word of God. That's the only way you get there. There's no shortcuts, spiritually speaking. Total dependence and reliance. But do you want more of him? Again, to hunger and thirst is to have a craving for something. But is the craving strong enough to cause a person to act in such a way as to try to obtain what he or she is desiring? Hungering and thirsting then refers to intention followed by activity, not passivity. So we work in concert with God, the Holy Spirit, to help us live this life. Not getting ahead of him. Did that too. Just sort of, like, as I said, sometimes you want to push the pause button on the Holy Spirit and it's like, hey! That does not work. It will not work for us. Christ did not go through all the, just be very crude and honest, he did not go through all that hell so we could have heaven for nothing. So, that was an interesting thing. I heard a good little saying by Spurgeon, who is one of my favorite writers. He said, and somebody quoted it, and it said, being moral will keep you out of jail, but it takes the blood of Jesus to keep you out of hell. Amen? So, nothing wrong with morality. That comes from God as well, too. But the ultimate is in a right relationship with our God. That's what God desires of all his creatures, is that we know him. Christ didn't even though the plan was in place before the foundation of the world, that Jesus would come. But to have this appetite for God in such a way, as I said, physically, I mentioned some food items earlier, the hunger and thirst after him, spiritually speaking now, are you craving for his righteousness? Is that a spiritual appetite you have? Is it, Louis, yes. I'm asking myself as well as I'm asking y'all. A spiritual appetite for him in such a way that, Lord, regardless what comes my way, my focus is on you. Because when we lose focus on him, we get spiritually just out of phase totally. Are you seeking to become more and more like Christ? That's God's ultimate. Be conformed more to the image of him. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness that we may be what? That we may be filled. Filled with what? Filled with him. That's what we need to be filled with. Not drunk with wine, but with the presence, with the word. Reaching out to others, telling them the goodness of our God in such a way. Do you reach out to the neglected to seek to bring dignity to their lives? Part of the outreach as part of the Great Commission. Are you an ambassador for Christ? Introducing people to him in the midst of in the ministry of reconciliation. When we crave for the ways of God and seek to live his lifestyle, we will be served a banquet. We will be satisfied at last. We will be filled. As Psalm 63 says, when our souls fall hard after him. This spiritual nourishment that God the Holy Spirit wants to give our spirit man, that our appetite is, that craving in us spiritually. Don't miss my little simple point this morning, or just like in this way. As you feed your body physically, you feed your spirit spiritually. As I said, he can't have Snickers, but the Word of God will build you up in your most holy faith, praying and growing in grace and knowledge of him. God so wants to develop that in us in such a way. And even me as a believer, it's been in the faith approaching 40 years now, I'm still learning. Amen. Still learning. Thank God I've made some progress. But I find that there's still a long, I'm just envisioning this long highway still yet ahead of me. However long God allows me to live, I will still be growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, because this book never stops teaching me. Never. It never stops teaching. I've read over stuff and wore Bibles out, and then I read something, it's like, I never saw that there before. That's God, the Holy Spirit. For whatever reason, maybe he just sort of gave me extra illumination that day, and it jumps off the page, and I'm like, whoa, the living, that hungering, that thirsting. The scripture says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What you seek can fill you. If you're seeking the wrong thing, you can get filled by that. If you're seeking spiritual things, God, the Word, kingdom purposes, that can fill your life in such a way and overflow. It's not, we are these containers that, yes, we fill ourselves with the Spirit and with the Word, but we don't hang on to that. We give that out to a lost and dying world. Dying, crying humanity is all around us. You don't have to look at the evening news. You can go on the campus of Virginia Tech. I'll use that as an example since I'm there every day. I see dying, crying humanity right before my very eyes. And when I'm out walking, sometimes I'm praying over the campus that men, women, boys, and girls, even though in an institution of higher learning, somewhere along the way, the Holy Spirit would get their attention and say, hey, I am the God who created you with origin, purpose, and destiny, and I want a relationship with you. Nothing wrong with getting your education, but I think that can enhance your education. Amen? We're coming to the finish line. Are you hungry yet? Do you have an appetite for God? It's an essential, my brothers and sisters. And as I use myself as an example of an experience of myself of having that season, and so now I'm in recovery mode spiritually now, in such a way of just getting back to those disciplines that just spiritually build us up into faith. It just seems like this year, I don't know whether it was daylight saving time or just that spiritual lethargy, boys, just getting up and getting out the door and getting to work, that's the best I'm doing. It used to be, as I said, before the incident with the furnace, it was like, I'm up early, I'm in prayer, not spiritually boasting of my routine or nothing, but it was like, thank God that I love God so much that I wanted to do that. It pleased Him, it edified me, and then I just sort of put that on pause and just sort of like drifted for a season. I'm going to close with this scripture from the Message Bible. And it seemed like, you know, I looked at several different renderings and seemed like the Message Bible, which I don't use it a lot, but sometimes I think it hits the mark pretty good. From the Message Bible, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, and it reads, "You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God." Amen. Read it again. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. His food and drink is the best meal you'll ever eat. That's an amen right there. Amen. Spiritually dining on Yahweh our God. Talking about a spiritual porterhouse steak. Amen. With the baked potato spiritually and the, you know, the butter and the sour cream. Need I go further? Amen. His table set by the Lord. Amen. That's right, Miss Kathy. That is right. A table set by the Lord. He says, come and dine. The Master's calling. It's supper time with the Lord. And He has set a table for us, my brothers and sisters. And He says, come and dine. Amen.